Last Wednesday evening, we talked about the question of what use have we for the Old Testament. And we had pointed out that we have use for it as history and prophecy and types. This evening, I'd like to talk about the types. Not all of the types, but the type that's pointed out here on the chart. The journey of the Israelites, we are told, is a type or types for us. And I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and see that for yourself. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Let me say that there are enough types in the Old Testament without our manufacturing any types. I recall one time hearing a message based on Luke 10. And the certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the emphasis of the message was, and he used this as a text, that when a fellow starts down, you know, he's really in trouble. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And there was quite a spiritual lesson drawn from the fact that he went down. He went down. As he went down, he fell among thieves that beat him half to death and left him to die on the roadside. So don't start down. Stay on the high road and make quite a sermon out of that. Do you know why the man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Because it is down. It's downhill. I've been over that road. That's the only reason why. If he went from Jerusalem to Jericho, he had to go downhill. Now, all of the spiritualizing on that was out of order. Dr. Bogard used to talk of a book that I never saw, but he said it influenced a generation of preachers greatly. He said it was called Butler's Analogy. And evidently this man Butler just made everything that he touched a type of something. And when you handle the Word of God like that, there's no telling what you can teach or preach. You see what I mean? It is not fair. And of course, if I've heard Brother Bogard tell this illustration once, I've heard it 50 times, and I enjoyed it every time. He said he was talking with a man one time, and they were talking about the time when Moses cast his rod down, and it became a serpent, and God said, take it by the tail. And the fellow said to Brother Bogard, said, what does that mean? Well, if you know Brother Bogard or know of him, he wasn't too smooth. He just didn't care whether you liked him or not. And he said, means what it says. It's kind of a short, curt reply. And the fellow said, well, I know that, but what does it mean when it said, take it by the tail? Brother Bogart said that it said it means not take it by the head or don't take it by the middle, but get it by the tail. That's what it means. Now, we're on Bible ground when we study the journey of the Israelites, because what happened to them, their deliverance, their leadership, were types for us. Now, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Now, you see the word in verse 6, these things were our examples. Well, in the margin of my Bible, it says, happened as types for us. The word examples there is from a Greek word, tupos, which means types. And so we learn, I think, very beautiful lessons from the steps of the journey of the Israelites and the truth of the Old Testament and the truth of the New Testament just fit in like that. And I think it's a thrill to our hearts when we see that. Now, first of all, these Israelites were born in bondage. They were born in bondage. Now, you and I are born in bondage. Is that not right? Listen to what the Word says. Psalm 51 and 5, David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul, in reminding the saints at Ephesus of the time when they were unsaved, said, among whom also you had your conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and listen now, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this is not to say that babies are born sinning, but babies are born sinners, born with a nature disposed to sin. Ducklings are not hatched swimming, but they are hatched swimmers. They are hatched with a nature that leads them directly into the water, and they go into the water hours after they come out of the shell. I know what I'm talking about. I'm a farm boy. I've seen them go in the water the first day they were in the world. They are hatched swimmers. We are born in bondage. Now, Israel cried out for deliverance, and if you read carefully, and we'll not take time to read, I'll simply point out that Israel was delivered by the blood of the Passover lamb. Now, that was a lamb that was without spot or blemish. Exodus 11 and 12 brings that out. They were to keep this lamb up 14 days to be sure that there was no blemish. And this lamb without spot or blemish was slain. It's blood applied to the doorposts, and the Lord told them, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Otherwise, the firstborn died. And if you study carefully the history of Israel, you find Once they came under the blood, they never served Pharaoh another day. Now, I'm not saying they didn't get scared, because you remember when they came to the Red Sea that they had no way of crossing it. Behind was the pursuing host of Pharaoh, and they were like a lot of us. They were troubled, and they were told to stand still and see the salvation or the delivering power of God. But they were not slaves a day after they came under the blood. It was the blood that delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Now, it's the blood that delivers us, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Meaning his life, his sacrifice. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So we know that the Passover lamb, whose blood was shed that these people might be delivered, is typical of Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, who died as a sin sacrifice for us. Now, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." Now, that's the price of our redemption. It was the blood that delivered Israel. And then they were led by the cloud. And I just noticed that there was no reference here, if you'd like to put in one. Exodus 13, 21 tells about how God led Israel with a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. As I understand that, the cloud became luminous at night. So by day and night, he led Israel with a cloud. They were not to move until this cloud moved. And as this cloud or pillar of fire moved, they were to move. Now, God led. God literally led Israel with a literal cloud. Amen. Now, God leads his people today. I'm not saying, and I don't think you are saying, that he leads us with a literal cloud or pillar of fire. But Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." God leads his people today. Now, here's your $64 question. And here's where it seems that many people do not have much of an idea of just how God does lead. How does he lead his people? I think all of us are willing to admit, and surely we would admit, that God leads his people today. Now, I think, first of all, he leads by his written revelation. There are a lot of guidelines given here, guideposts. For instance, if the question of some young lady, should I marry this young man who is an unbeliever? Well, I get on my knees and ask God's guidance in that. I don't think that's necessary. I think the Word of God tells you on that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians 6:14. And I believe in this thing strong enough that I would say boldly that I doubt that it would be right for a Christian man to go into a business partnership with one who is not a Christian. I think that would be unwise. I really do. Because they're two different attitudes. Two different people altogether. And so there's a lot of leadership in the Word of God. How does a person find out the will of God? We say the general will of God is found in the Word of God, and I believe that, don't you? But when it comes to the specifics, I don't think the Bible tells me that whether I'm to stay in Little Rock or go somewhere else. I mean, of course, I've never found Little Rock in the Bible, specifically. Benton or Malvern. You know, places like that. But how do you find God's will? You know, I had a young man come to me one time, and he said, I just don't know what God wants me to do. And I'd like, could you tell me some way that I can find out the will of God for my life? And I suggested to him Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I wish you'd remember this passage. He got scared and wouldn't take it. He was afraid of it. And listen to what it says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, number one is surrender to God. You say to do what? Whatever God wants you to do. That'd be sort of like signing a blank agreement, you know. Just hand God, as it were, a blank piece of paper with your name signed at the bottom and say, okay, Lord, I surrender. You fill in. Now, this is where the young fellow kind of balked on me. He said, I don't know what God wants me to do. I said, well, now, you came to me and said you'd like to know. Do you want to surrender to God and say, okay, God, here I am. I am available. I surrender to you. Now, that's number one. Does that scare you a little bit? You know, I surrender, Lord. Yeah, but, you know, sometimes a person will come to you and say, will you do me a favor? Now, I'm a little bit afraid of that sometimes. Aren't you? Sometimes I'm slow on that. Will you do me a favor? And I think, well, I just wonder what that favor is. I don't know about that. And sometimes, you know, you say, well, okay, will you surrender to God? Well, now, I don't know what God's going to want me to do. He'll not want you to do anything you can't do or you shouldn't do. You can depend on that. So first is surrender. Surrender. And then there's separation. Be not conformed to this world. That's separation from the glamour and the glory and the glitter of the world, the way of the world, the mind of the world, the method of the world. Get separated from the world. And then there's spiritual mindedness, I call it. Renew your minds, it speaks of. Renew your mind. How do we renew our minds? Let me tell you what I believe is the primary way of renewing our minds, coming to spiritual mindedness. It's reading the Word of God, studying diligently the Word of God, thinking the thoughts of God. That's what you do when you study the Word of God. You think the thoughts of God. Now, let me tell you, I believe with all my heart, if a person surrenders to God, is separated from the world, and perhaps I should say separated from the world unto Christ, and I really believe in being separated unto Christ more than from the world, because if a man separated unto Christ, he is separated from the world. And I really like that better. But separation and spiritual mindedness. You know that person that's really worldly, I mean characterized by the world, that fellow is really not in a position to learn very much about the will of God. First of all, because he's not willing to do the will of God. You know, John 7:17 says, if any man willeth to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it be of God or I just speak of myself. Now, there's a vast difference in studying the Word of God, to know the will of God, that you may do the will of God, than there is in just studying the Bible and saying, well, I'll take it under advisement, and if it pleases me, I'll go ahead and do what I think maybe God wants me to do. I think we can know the will of God. I think God leads by His written Word. And listen now, I believe this with all of my heart. God leads, hear me, God leads through the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. But now let me issue a warning that there's more than one spirit in the world. There is. Now, I know that God has called me to preach. You're looking at a God-called preacher. I know that. Know it as well as I know my name. There is an inward witness that, like Jeremiah said, is like fire in your bones. It's easier for me to preach than not to preach. I mean it. It's easier for me to teach than not to teach. There's an irrepressible urge that's there, an inward witness that I can't explain, but it is real. But now I check that out by the Word of God, and I say, that's all right. that inner urge, that's all right. But now every spirit that deals with you as a child of God may not be the Holy Spirit, may be the unholy spirit. Do you know that? Could be. Could be, and so we're told in 1 John 4:1 to try the spirits. Try the spirits. Test the spirits. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you how some people think they ought to do it. They seem to think that if some new religious movement comes to town, go off with it and try it. And if it doesn't work out right, you can always come back to the church and apologize and get back in fellowship with the church. Something else comes along, looks good, say, well, they're really moving. I believe I'll try that. Is that what it's talking about? 1,000 times no. You can try the spirits. You can try anything that professes to be of God by the Word of God. Try it. Test it. God leads through His written revelation. God leads through the inward witnessing of the Holy Spirit. But try all your emotions by the Word of God. You ever stop to think, what's the difference between emotions and the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, I've tried to make something that I could kind of get a hold of there, and I'll tell you one difference. If it's just purely emotion, maybe of the flesh, it'll be kind of flighty, unstable. But if it's of the Holy Spirit, it'll be there tomorrow and next day. I remember, excuse personal reference, but I'll tell you, I didn't surrender to preach, and I'm not bragging, I'm confessing my sins. I did not surrender to preach when I was first called to preach. But I reached the place where the first thing I thought of in the morning was preaching. And that's what I thought about all day. And that's what I thought about when I went to bed. And that's what I dreamed about. And that's what I thought about when I got up in the morning. You ever try to outrun your shadow? As a little boy, I tried that. My youngest brother is a Baptist preacher, and the Lord was calling him, and I had a feeling maybe that God was calling him, but you know, that was his business and not mine. And he thought, well, I'll go way deep in the heart of Texas. God don't know where I am. You know, I'll leave Arkansas. I go to Texas. And he went to Texas, and the Lord is still down there, you know. And I got a long-distance call one day and said, I'm preaching my first sermon tonight. I wasn't really surprised. The work of the Holy Spirit is not a flighty, unstable thing like emotions, you know. Emotions are just like elevators, you know, up and down, up and down. But let me tell you, if it's really of God, if it's the Holy Spirit, it'll be there tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And then, maybe I better close with this. I know that the Holy Spirit leads through the providence of God. God can close doors, and God can open doors. God can take things that look impossible to us and work them out. You remember the case of Joseph? How ill-treated he was, sold by his brothers, and how that he was lied upon by a wicked woman, how he was put in prison. Ill-treated, but finally promoted, became prime minister, or sometimes I call him secretary of agriculture, of Egypt. And later on, when the sons came down, and finally it was made known, this is our brother that we've sold years ago, they were afraid. And Joseph said this, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now you're off in deep water there. And I'm going to tell you this, my friend. When God leads, he will lead you and me down a road of self-denial. He'll not lead you to take the road of least resistance. If any man will be my disciple, follower of me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. God usually leads us places where we don't want to go. And I think a lot of times that we're like the pastor who was contemplating a move, and he said, well, why? Go upstairs and start packing while I pray about this matter. You know, it's a preacher told me one time that the Holy Spirit was calling him to Texas, and he told me the church. He said, Holy Spirit. He put Holy Spirit too. He said, Holy Spirit called me to Texas. Well, it was a nice church. real nice parsonage, good salary. And I could see why the Holy Spirit would be moving pretty strong on it. But it didn't go through some way. And he kept coming to school. And I said to him one morning, I said, I thought the Holy Spirit called you to Texas. He didn't have any answer, but his face turned as red as Turkish now. He wanted to go to Texas. And he tried to get the Holy Spirit in on the thing. I remember one time preaching in a special meeting in Texas. It was late on a Saturday afternoon, and I knew everybody was tired. So I told the moderator of the meeting, I said, I plan to preach a short sermon because I think it's wise. The people are tired. They've been here all day. And I can tell he didn't like that. He said, you preach till the Holy Spirit stops you. Well, now, until this day, I don't quite understand now just how that would happen. How would the Holy Spirit stop me? You know, at a certain time, say, is it time up? How would it? I don't believe in what a lot of people call leadership of the Holy Spirit. I think they put off some things on the Holy Spirit. It's not guilty of. Dr. Bogard told about a Pentecostal preacher that was preaching just ahead of him on KLRA years ago. And this fellow, he was going after it, just like he was fighting the hive of bees and yelling and screaming and said, it is not I but speak, but the Lord is speaking through me. And he would just kept going after it. Well, the power went off the station, and it had been off for 15 minutes. And of course, Holy Spirit didn't know that, I guess. And they finally had to come in there and tap him on the shoulder and say, you haven't been going out for 15 minutes yet. I speak right, and I did the Holy Spirit know that. There's a lot put off on the Holy Spirit that he's just not guilty of. Now, God leads his people through his written revelation, through the inward witness of the Holy Spirit, and through his providential work. Strange. You know, you were talking about providence the other night, that Brother Weigel is where he is now. And, you know, I've thought of men that come to school and I think, well, they came from the South and they'll go back to the South, and some fellow that's from Florida will go just as far north as they can. And it's strange. The fellows from the North go South. You never can tell where God's going to place you. The old Negro philosopher, I think, has got a good policy. He said, let your bucket down, not where you are. What he meant was, be faithful where you are and trust God to place you where you belong. I believe that's good sound Bible advice. Any announcement? Don't forget to pray for the meeting tomorrow in Pine Bluff. You know, when there are as many Baptists get together as will be there, they need your prayers. That's right. There's potential greatness for good and potential greatness for most anything you could mention when you get that many Baptists together. May we stand. Brother Baker, dismiss us, please. Amen.